please be seated. Before our first scripture reading, a thought on the key phrase in that second verse we just sang. In life, no house, no home. I've heard it said that most of us, most of the time, are just one calamity away from living on the street. The BBC reports that Shelter has worked with government statistics to discover that there are currently more than 250,000 people homeless in England. More than 250,000, the size of a very large town. And that is a conservative estimate. Across London, it's one person out of about 51 who is homeless. In Reading, just down the road, one out of 170. They may be young or old, some with children. But once you lose your home, it's very hard to get back. Shelter gave the example of one lady who was a civil servant and she was made redundant. Couldn't keep up her rent, lost her home, and because she had no home, she was on the verge of having her two teenage children taken into care. Not an irresponsible person, just one calamity away from the street. And of course, it's getting harder with cuts in support and with rising prices. In the Oxford Diocese newspaper for this month, there's a report on homelessness, which tends to be seen as a problem in our towns and cities rather than out in the countryside. One thing I notice in the valley here is the church buildings may be locked at night, but the porches are left open so that if anyone were desperate for shelter, they could at least shelter in the porch. The Oxford Diocesan newspaper tells of St. Giles in Oxford, which has developed a ministry to the homeless through its Gatehouse drop-in centre, which is held in its parish rooms. There they offer tea and sandwiches, with soup in the winter, and a safe place to talk. There are books and newspapers, and there's access to the internet, and a clothing bank. When we have so much, it does us good sometimes to be made to realise what some people are having to live without. Nearer to home, the Wickham Homeless Connection began as a winter night shelter, and now it offers similar support, along with help in building confidence and life skills, and in the filling in of forms. Imagine if you're homeless, struggling, perhaps with some of the other common issues, and you're really not good at filling in forms. In life, no house, no home is a daily reality to all too many people just like ourselves and not very far away. When you reap the harvest of your land, it would be lovely to say this was an ancient problem, but as we sit here, millions across sub-Saharan Africa are facing starvation, especially in conflict zones. Our own country is not without its problems. 15 years ago, who had heard of a food bank? Last year, over 1 million 3-day supply packs were given out. The Trussell Trust is the largest organisation supporting these. But our churches have collection boxes at the back in the porches so that we too can support our local food bank networks. On a more creative note, I'd like to tell you a little bit about a project where I took my youth and men's groups from Chester. It's called Somewhere Else. It's run by the Methodists, and it's in Bold Street, Liverpool, which you could politely call the restaurant district. Nobody calls it Somewhere Else. Everybody calls it the Bread Church. And they have a marvellous way of operating. Homeless people get put in touch or taken along. They're taken in, treated very nicely, and they are given the chance to wash their hands. And then they're given 2 measures of flour, and they make some bread. And they chat to the people there while they're making the bread. And who's ever made bread from scratch with flour? It's great fun. It's a bit like puttying. Once you can do it without going, then you've got the knack. So they make 2 loaves, and the loaves go in to prove. While the loaves are proving, they go into a little room that some art students painted up like sky with white clouds. Some seating around. A simple scripture is read. They can light a candle and say something that they want prayed for, sit silently, or pray aloud if they like. You can imagine, with people who've been sleeping rough, this could be opening a can of worms. But they're listened to, and they get a chance to pray and be prayed for. Then they go through and see how their bread's getting on, how well it's risen, and it goes into the oven. While it's in the oven, they are fed with some bread that's already been made, and soup and cheese. And again, they can talk. At the end of it, they're given 2 freshly baked loaves of bread. One is for them, and the other is to give away. Now just imagine someone who, like Steve, who showed me and one of my youth groups how to make the bread, who said to us, 6 months ago, I was living under a bush. There aren't many bushes in the middle of Liverpool. Imagine how it must be for someone in that situation to go from there with a good bit of wholesome food for themselves and something to give to someone else. They've been begging, rejected, despised, beaten up, and now they have something to give someone else. As Steve's testimony showed, it was a place where lives are healed and turned around. I'd also like to tell you a little bit about a Roman Catholic church in Greenwich, London. A few years ago, they found themselves in a position to develop some of their building complex, but after prayerful discussion, they decided not to create further facilities for themselves, but washing and laundry, showering and health facilities for the many homeless in their area. Probably their best known member is the worship song and hymn writer Bernadette Farrell. And we're going to sing the song that she wrote for those people in a minute. What on earth must it be like to be a refugee? We love our homes. We make them homely. We decorate them. We welcome people into them. There are many, many people in the world with no homes. According to the UNHCR, the United Nations Refugee Council, there are currently over 65 million people who have had to flee their homes for various, mainly conflict-related reasons. I believe 65 million is about the population of the United Kingdom. Hard to imagine. over 21 million of these are so displaced as to be counted as refugees, not just temporarily out of their homes, but having had to flee to find somewhere else where they might actually be able to live. And of those 21 million, over half are under 18 years of age. I know girls mature more quickly than boys, but when I was under 18 years of age, I'm not sure I would have survived very long. On top of this, there are 10 million people who are now stateless. Can you imagine if you had no ID at all, no passport, nowhere that you could say was your home, where you had a life, where you could ever go back? We can barely imagine what problems that brings. And a further 34,000 people are being displaced from their homes each day. That's three times the population of Henley displaced from their homes each day. It's not terribly cheerful, this section, is it? I found it quite depressing to research. But if there are 65 million people, the population of the United Kingdom, out of their homes, a third of whom may never be able to return, it should be in our prayers all the time. There are all sorts of things going on to help them, but I think it's pretty obvious from those figures they're not going to be enough to save the vast majority from a great deal of misery. We hear of 100,000 admitted to this country out of 21 million. Well, you've still got 21 million left after that, haven't you? 1 million people admitted to another country, to the great consternation of the settled people in that country. Good, wonderful. Still leaves 20 million. I've no idea what we can do but pray. Compassion is expressed through various means, and one local one is the Marlow Refugee Action Group. And Doyne and Jenny are encouraging us to support that. Few of us, I think, will have experienced the desperation and the suffering of being fully homeless, or of being driven out by violence and warfare and that sort of thing. And yet, I'm sure many of us have felt shades of those things. Jesus didn't choose an easy life, and he didn't offer an easy life to those who followed him. If they thought it was going to be comfortable, he would rather they thought again before they left their homes than get partway along the road and decide to turn back. Jesus did, however, promise to be with us always. And he did experience all that we experience. He taught us strange things. He told us to look at the birds of the air and the flower of the fields and trust God absolutely. Those words would be very hard to bring to mind and cling to at the most desperate times of our lives. And yet that is just when we need them. Faith can't really break through comfort. Faith needs unease before it can demonstrate what God will do. In our own lives, I'm sure we've all had times when things have gone badly. What we thought was an opportunity has dissolved before our eyes, leaving us thinking, well, now what? That's exactly when we need God to show us now what. I know that I and we have had times like that when we can't see, couldn't see, what might lie before us. We'd pinned our hopes on something and it had gone. I'm sure many or most of us have had times when actually the funds have run out. No money left. Not enough to get by. Not sure what's coming next. Again, God is with us in this. Time to turn to Him and ask Him to show us. And He will ask us to step out in faith, which is not easy. There are times when we have lost a loved one and everything comes crashing down. We can't see or foresee any life beyond them. They were our everything and they have gone. And what then? We cling to God and He knows. He knows that pain and that loss. Nothing needs to be said but that He is there and that He knows. Perhaps instead we look at our lives and think, where did it all go? I was going to do this, I was going to do that. Now the opportunities have passed me by. Disappointment too can be a very dreadful state. Desperation can lead us to do all sorts of things that are not balanced, that many, many would regret us doing. God is with us. It's here in this building, in the footprint service, that we see that painting that show the footprints on the beach and are reminded of that question, where were you when there were only one set of prints in my most troubled time? And the voice of Jesus tells us it was then that I carried you. It's very well known, but we should never forget its truth. God, through Jesus, will carry us. Still stings. To be alone in death is perhaps the most miserable prospect in human experience. Abandoned, bereft, desperate, desolate. We're not very good at death. We don't, unless we think hard, give death the space it needs and those who are dying the love and comfort they need. We don't give life the space it needs, or the living the love and comfort that they need. So how would we know to give death the same? Of course, many of us do. Many of us have that compassion, that sense of God in everything. I can never quite understand the problem people have with Jesus quoting the beginning of Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Jews used to do that, probably still do, as a way of referring to the whole psalm, which, if you read it, details many aspects of the suffering of the cross, but then shows how God brings hope out of that despair. What sounded like a cry of despair was an expression of Jesus' unbroken faith in God. In death, no friendly tomb but what a stranger gave, nonetheless speaks of the fact that Jesus had a wonderful life-giving mission that was brutally cut short. He hadn't prepared a grave. None of his followers expected him to die. But as they cowered in fear, so someone who was almost a stranger carried him to the tomb. How we die is so, so important. To die surrounded by loved ones, to die full of faith, is a rare and good thing. The hospice movement has done wonders for those facing death. One person who's famed for caring for those for whom no one else cared is Mother Teresa. From 1948, she worked with the poor of Calcutta, and the desperation there is unimaginable when you think that she would rescue people and babies from rubbish heaps. One of her principles was that no one should die alone. She won the Nobel Peace Prize for her compassionate work, and it was all based on God's love, and that love clearly thrived in her. Unfortunately, she died quietly on the same day as the shocking death of Princess Diana, and so for many her death went unnoticed, but she wouldn't have cared. She didn't live for the limelight. At 87, she was still trying to serve those who were in the most need. But her principle was that no one should die alone. Another terrible thing to contemplate, but in Lent we should, is the loneliness of the gallows. It's a terrible thing to be laid on a rubbish heap to die, because we're too old or too small and can't be fed. But when society is so discard people as to decide to dispense with them altogether, then we have done something I think is ungodly. It's a sobering thought to me that it's sometime after I was born that the death penalty was abolished in this country. Chaplains from prisons who've had to accompany people to the gallows speak of it as a terribly corrosive experience. The thought that makes it ridiculous to me is you cannot bring back the person who has been found innocent afterwards, but to put people to death is a brutal and final thing. We think of it on Good Friday, and we should be uncomfortable. A good death is when we are received into God's loving arms. Amnesty International is an organisation that we support, which speaks out about the death penalty, which is dreadfully overused in many countries, some of which outwardly more like us than we would like to think. You cannot bring back the innocent if you decide to pardon them. Another sad and lonely thing is when some clergy are on crematorium duty and a funeral comes along of someone perhaps no one even knows their name, and the duty clergy will take the funeral, giving them all the grace they can. It's a sign, and I think a beautiful one, that we are here as Christian people to express God's love even to the most desperate, the most rejected, the most despised, to the most lonely, the most forgotten. Joseph of Arimathea is a great example. There was probably some risk in going to ask for the body of Jesus. I don't suppose he cared about the cost of giving up his expensive tomb. The fact that he did gives even greater joy to Easter Day. But let's not go there yet. Let's remember that no life is without meaning to God. Every life is precious to God. Death is our time to enter into God's fuller presence, but it's also the time when we must show the most love. We think for a moment of that time when Joseph took Jesus' body to the tomb, and we think of those who die unloved. Heavenly Father, increase in us faith and love that can minister your life even in death. Give us again your compassion, Lord, in your mercy.